For the green light. Hello, good morning again. Let's read the scripture together out loud, just right where you are, on the count of three. One, two, three. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Let's pray one more time. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that you exhibited the good news and proclaimed the good news, and then called others to believe and then to act on that belief, to follow you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to hear your voice and to follow you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, to start off this message on our topic of when God calls, I've asked Gate Liu and Joanne Key to come up here on the platform to help me by participating in a brief interview. So now, where is Gate? He's hiding. There he is. I have chairs for you in case you faint.
So these are for leaning.
Well, it would be good to sit. You're going to talk for just a little while. So, I just want to just show your appreciation for their bravery. They found out about this. They don't know what questions I'm going to ask. You know? So thank you very much. Praise God. And thank you for being willing. Okay. So I'm going to give you the microphone and just ask you just very briefly to share a little bit about yourself.
Well, I think I'm Chinese.
Okay.
Raised in D.C. I guess since the sermon's about calling, I've been an architect most of my life.
Okay, great.
My name is Joanne. I grew up in Southern California, came out to Washington after law school, and have been here ever since.
All right, great. Thank you. You can just hold on to that one. Okay, so I'm going to ask you three questions. And the first question is, what was your first job? Whoever remembers it first.
Summer intern at an architecture engineering firm doing military contracts.
Okay, that was your first job. How old were you at that time?
Between 11th and 12th grade, whatever that is.
Wow, 11th and 12th grade. Great. Thank you.
I worked at a bakery, mm-hmm. serving up different kinds of coffees and pastries.
Oh.
I was probably about 16.
So that's why you like coffee so much now. You became addicted to caffeine at an early age. Okay, so the next question is, what was your first calling?
Not aware that I had one.
Not aware that you had one?
Until a few years ago.
Okay, so what is that calling?
Actually, to be an architect.
To be an architect. All right, thank you.
Well, I don't know. I guess maybe interpreting calling, I would say the first time that I felt that God touched my heart was in a vacation Bible school thing. Mm-hmm. And it was just a little presentation about being saved. Mm. And I felt like it was a wonderful, wonderful story enough to go home and share with my parents.
Okay, great. Thank you. And the last question, what is your calling now?
Kind of waiting, since we don't plan on changing churches anytime soon. A little bit of background. Every church that we've been to, and we've been to quite a few, there's always been a construction project.
Hmm.
So I think we're done here, or almost.
Mm-hmm.
So it'll be interesting to see what God has in mind.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
I'm not sure what my calling is now, but one of the things that I really pray about daily is wanting my kids to someday have the same excitement about Jesus.
Okay, perfect. Thank you. You guys can be seated. Thank you very much. Please give them a hand. Now, so you've heard a lot about calling from Gate and Joanne. How would you have answered those three questions? What was your first job? What was your first calling? And what is your calling right now? So maybe after today's worship service, I want to invite you to get to know each other a little bit and answer those three questions with each other. First job, first calling, and your calling right now. So as we continue our study this week in the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, the topic of calling is central to the events that Mark describes to us. What does it mean to be called by God? Well, first, God's first type of calling is to begin a relationship with Him through faith. That's the very first type of calling. Jesus, the Son of God, begins to proclaim that God's kingdom's doors are opening up right in our midst. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news, he says. What does that mean? He is saying that God's very costly but free gift of eternal life is available to all who repent, who let go of their stubborn pride and trust in Him for forgiveness of their sins. The gift cannot be earned and is not based on how good or acceptable we think we are to God. We must admit that we are lost and in need of His grace. So saving belief in Jesus is a little bit like my belief in this chair. I can believe that Jesus is God. I can believe that He's even the Savior of the world. But until I personally have transferred my weight from my own independence, my own way of controlling my life, my dependence goes to trust and belief that this chair will hold me. At what point did I truly believe? When the weight left my feet and I transferred my weight to the chair. Saving belief is like that. It's not just cognitive belief, it's faith. That's the stuff of real belief. So Jesus is saying, repent and believe. Put your trust, your whole weight upon Him. Let me share another story with you to illustrate this type of calling. At one time, a young Army Reserve captain named, of all things, Mark, just like the Gospel of Mark, had once worked for me in the University of Hawaii dormitories when I was a hall director going through grad school. He was a wild party kind of guy, and at that time, I was an irreligious person who kept God at arm's length. Now jump ahead about 11 years. I had become a Christ follower, and Debbie and I were preparing for the funeral of our first daughter, Naomi. Mark had followed all the newspaper articles and TV specials about the miracles surrounding Naomi's life, and unbeknownst to me, was seated among the over 1,000 people attending the service. When we invited people in attendance to respond to Jesus' offer to begin a relationship with Him through faith, Mark was one of the many people who did so. Mark gradually began growing in this relationship with God, learning what it meant to follow Jesus day by day in all of his desires and decisions. At one point, he even became one of our housemates while we were renting a four-bedroom home along with some other Christians in a purposeful Christian community. Now, let me stop that story right there and pick it up a little bit later in the message. Beginning a relationship with God through faith. One of the things I have seen over and over is that God's voice becomes clearer and more compelling as He calls someone to trust Him in faith. It is never a matter of trying to convince someone to trust Jesus, though we may have some discussions about the nature of truth or the veracity of the Bible or the nature of humankind. In the end, it is God's calling to someone, His persistent and creative way of reaching someone in a way customized to their situation, which will triumph. Our role in sharing about Jesus is to prayerfully find out how God is already at work, knocking on the door of their heart and helping to point out the identity of this God who loves them very much. Now, God's second type of calling. His second type of calling is to faithfully follow him wherever he leads. Though the Mark account doesn't mention it, we know from the other Gospels that Simon and Andrew have already had previous interactions with Jesus in which they came to trust that he was the Messiah. Now, in Mark's version, he hones in on the moment when their trust results in making a far-reaching decision to leave behind their trade and start a new one as Jesus' disciples, or students. That's what the word disciple means, a student. In verse 19 and 20, which is not listed up there, which follows this section, describe the same kind of decision being made by two other fishermen just up the shore, James and John, who will also become part of the inner circle of 12 disciples of Jesus. Jesus says that he will make them into fishers of men. Galilean fishermen knew what it was to work very hard, to rise early and sometimes work through the night, to read the weather, the water, and the ways of the fish they were seeking. They understand patience and pain and even danger when sudden storms rolled over the Galilean Sea. They would grasp that fishing is an act in which one takes a species which lives in one realm, underwater, and brings them into another one, the land of air and sky, to die to the old life and rise to a new one. So it would be with reaching those who do not naturally believe they can survive in God's kingdom, who are accustomed to breathing the brackish environment of sin and self-centeredness rather than God-centeredness. Jesus chose very well his first disciples. Now, God makes the same call to every person who trusts in him for eternal life. He calls each person to participate in fishing for those who would be scooped up and saved from spiritual death apart from the Lord. Now, this is where some Christian teaching over the last few hundred years diverges from God's truth. It stems from our misunderstanding of the word calling. Often, you will hear one of two extremes. Either someone believes that only those who work professionally in Christian roles as pastors or missionaries and such, that they're the only ones who are called. Or there's the other extreme. Calling is related to whatever one does in the secular realm, outside of any reference from God, reference to God. The word calling originated from the Latin word, which we now know of as vocation. So vocation and calling are meant to be really the same word. For all intents, they are the same word in their original meaning. Now, before I became a follower of Jesus, I had been trained through my master's in education as a vocational rehabilitation counselor. Same degree as Linda. It's nice to find a companion with the same degree. Now, my skills were centered in helping disabled persons to find meaningful and productive work through analyzing their physical, cognitive, social, and vocational strengths and weaknesses. I was a very specialized type of career counselor who was trained to work among physicians, therapists, employers, and even attorneys to achieve a healthy placement for someone who may have to change a career path due to an existing or new disabling condition. So I only understood vocation as being related to the work world apart from God. When the Christian church used the word vocation, it was equating it with the idea of God's calling, meaning that every person who loves and follows Jesus has some type of God-given vocation. Calling is not limited to being paid or unpaid, but is focused upon being willing to follow our master wherever he leads. I like very much this quote from Mother Teresa and from Henri Nouwen. Mother Teresa writes, "Many people mistake our work for our vocation. Our vocation is the love of Jesus." Henri Nouwen said, "My deepest vocation is to be a witness to the glimpses of God that I have been allowed to catch." Both Teresa and Nouwen are saying the same thing, that at the heart of our calling is to be deeply in love with Jesus, to see him as the object and purpose of our holy work and for the kingdom. That means that what I do as a Christian pastor is no less or more important than what you do as a Christian homemaker, a Christian office worker, a Christian unemployed person, a Christian student, a Christian retired person, a Christian disabled or medically compromised person, a Christian IT director, a Christian doctor, a Christian customer service worker, a Christian teacher, a Christian parent, wife, husband, or single person. Your identity is that you are a Christian first, who out of love for Jesus serves and brings good and holy love wherever he has placed you. Now let's return to the story about my friend Mark. Mark is a growing Christian who is now living with our family in that home I mentioned earlier, you know, at that time. His atheist father is dying and has slipped into a coma. Mark has been trying to reach his father with the gospel, but his father has stonewalled every attempt to discuss spiritual truth. I go to the hospital with him and meet his mother, just as they are making the decision to withdraw life support from Mark's dad's failing body. Standing at the foot of the bed, I pray both silently and aloud for Mark's family. I ask God what he wants me to do. Then a picture comes to my mind, clearly from the Lord. I walk to the head of the bed. I lean over Mark's dad, right by his ear, and I tell him this. Mr. Lawton, I am Richard Ross, Mark's friend from college. God has helped me to see what you are seeing right now as you prepare to leave this world. You have been seeing a terrifying darkness, and I know you are so afraid to face what is ahead of you after this life ends. And at that point, the monitor that was monitoring his heart and respirations showed a sudden increase in his heart rate. While I watched him, his face started to contort as I continued to speak. I went on. That darkness is the edge of hell. It is where there is no goodness or light or love or hope. God is not there. Mr. Lawton's heart rate continues to rise, and his head moves side to side and twitches, and his body begins to twitch. I know that God has also been showing you someone standing off to the side, dressed in bright white, someone with a kind face who is quietly watching you. That is Jesus. You have a choice today. There is not much more time. Jesus loves you so much, but he will not force you to accept his love and forgiveness on the cross for you. Jesus is asking if you want to take his hand, to trust in him alone. Go to him, Mr. Lawton. His body shifts, then a minute later becomes very peaceful. His heart rate returns to normal. Not long after that, he is removed from the respirator and IVs. Then his body gradually slows down, and I believe he moved from the earth to the arms of God in heaven. As Mark and I later talked about what happened in that hospital room, Mark decided that Jesus wanted him to take another step of faith in following him. He knew that his dad loved drinking with his buddies at the bowling alley, so he and his mom had decided that they would hold a memorial service at his favorite Lane's after Mr. Lawton was cremated. Mark wanted his dad's friends to hear the good news of Jesus, just as his father had. I went there, stood on the lanes in a closed bowling alley, and held a memorial service, sharing Mark's father's story, and Jesus' story, with a crowd of people holding full beer glasses whose hearts were thirsty for hope. Who knows what fruit came out of that step of faith for both Mark and me. Perhaps Jesus is calling you to trust him more in your own situation, to no longer separate your holy calling to serve him and share him in love with people at your school, your work, your home, your shopping spots, among your neighbors and friends. A friend and fellow pastor I knew in Honolulu wrote in his book on basic discipleship called Christ-Centered Spirituality, "For the follower of Christ, there is no secular job. There is only the sacred. You must determine how to make your employment into a holy occupation. Turn your workplace into a divine office. I want you to start by giving some serious thought to what exactly your job contributes to the world. Now, most jobs provide a good or a valuable product or service to people, unless you happen to be a drug dealer, or a stripper, or a pornographer, or some other job that is inherently immoral. But ask yourself, what good am I doing here? Jesus went about providing quality wooden products to a small village on the outskirts of Galilee's fishing district. He started his life as a carpenter before he became a rabbi. There is nothing unholy or selfish in Jesus spending time sawing, hammering, and finishing a beautiful and sturdy plow, and then taking money for his masterful woodworking. Now ask yourself, if Jesus was working at your workplace, or doing what you do, whether paid or unpaid, what would he do differently? Now remember, he was a craftsman much longer than he was a rabbi. There is a Christ-like way to be a banker, a Christ-like way to be a teacher, even a Christ-like way to be a computer programmer. Would he arrive at work the same time that you do? Would his conversation sound like yours? Are there any dishonest business practices he would refuse to participate in? Would the quality of his work be noticeably different from yours? Practice closing the gap between Jesus' work habits and yours. What are some specific things that you could change? What keeps you from doing that now? What must you do to get there? In your bulletins is a half-sheet page of sermon follow-up notes. It has a picture right up on the front there. As we all work together to be Christ in the world around us, it is important to better understand how to support and pray for you in your own realms, where God is taking you. So I want to ask if you would take this home, fill this out, and turn it in to be me by next Sunday. It's going to help our church leaders as we seek together how to follow Jesus wherever he leads. This is not a volunteer sheet for another committee. This is about supporting you, praying for you, finding out what your needs are to be God's hands and feet where you are. How can we support you as God's voice in this world? Calling, that first calling. And I'm going to ask you to do one more thing. Last month, during my installation as your pastor, Pastor Charles shared a story about another pastor who asked the congregation to do something to symbolize their standing with him in the task ahead. That pastor that Pastor Charles talked about knew that without the whole congregation working together, praying, reaching out to others in word and action, that he could not hope to do the task of reaching a lost world around the church. We face the same task in our city and in our church. And I'm asking you today to come forward during the offering time and during the final song after the offering and place your shoes on the platform to say that you are willing to be a part of Jesus' mission to reach our lost world. Now, I understand for some of you that this may be intimidating or seem undignified to take off your shoes in public, or that you may think that you are too limited in your ability to help. But what I want to ask you to do is just say to God, I'm willing. Work in my own situation with who I am, the ingredients that you have. And if it's difficult for you to come up and put your shoes here, grab a young person and say, here, you go take it up for me, okay? I'm not assuming that only the older people won't come up. Maybe somebody else won't want to come up. But grab somebody else that's going by and hand them your shoes, okay? And let them bring it up for you. So if you sense God calling you to do that, to be about the work of the kingdom in this city, so that those who are lost may be found, let's symbolize that by taking off our shoes. In the late 1660s, Sir Christopher Wren was commissioned to redesign St. Paul's Cathedral in London. According to legend, One day he visited the construction site of this great edifice and was unrecognized by the workers. Wren walked about the site, asking several of the men what they were doing. One worker replied, "I'm cutting a piece of stone." A second worker responded, "I'm earning 5 shillings 2 pence a day." A third, however, had a different perspective. "I am helping Christopher Wren build a magnificent cathedral to the glory of God." Let's pray.